That's true.
That's
very, very true. Hebrews chapter 6. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that all things are made beautiful in your time, Lord. And if we can't predict and count the days, Father, we have the assurance from you that every new day is a day of grace and an opportunity to serve you. And Lord, we have the assurance from you also that when the fullness of the time has come, that you will come and you will take us out of here and you will clean up this world and this universe. And Father, we just have that blessed assurance, looking forward to that day. And in the meantime, Father, we pray that you would be our teacher, that you would show us the truth of your word and let that truth work in our hearts to your glory, in our Savior's name. Amen. Hebrews and chapter 6. Seems like we've been here for a while. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So we've been kind of sitting in those first couple of verses there for the last few weeks, and we will move on now. The writer says, all of this we will do if God permit. And there is a permission here that's being hoped for and sought from God to move forward and to move beyond these foundational things and to go on to perfection. And you think to yourself, well, why wouldn't God permit these saints to move on, to go on to perfection? Isn't that His will for His people? Well, as you go on down through the passage, verse 4 starts out with 4. So why are we hoping, these Hebrews, hoping for God's permission to move forward? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. So now we're looking again here in Hebrews as we come through chapter 6. And you remember, this whole chapter is kind of a parenthesis in between the writer telling these folks, or wanting to tell these folks, about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and being after the order of Melchizedek. And that subject is introduced. And then you get this kind of interruption again in this book. And you see it several times, and we've seen it already. These warnings telling these saints that there are some dire consequences if they don't follow through with the holy calling that the Lord has given to them. And here again, we have one of those warnings. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now, first of all, let's hit on something just real quickly. People will come to this passage who believe that you and teach that a person today in this dispensation can lose their salvation. Hebrews chapter 6 is a staple for those folks. And they'll come here and they'll say, look, these people were enlightened. They've got the gift of the Holy Ghost. They're saved, and yet they fall away. And obviously in the passage, these people who fall away are lost. So they were obviously saved, and they fall away, and then they're obviously lost. So obviously, from Hebrews chapter 6, you can lose your salvation. Okay, number one, we all understand by now, I trust, that the book of Hebrews is not written to the body of Christ. We've been through and through that. Who is the book of Hebrews written to?
Israel.
The Hebrews, right? Not too tough to figure that out. So, and not only is the book not written to Gentiles, but it's not written for this dispensation that you and I live in today. It's written for these kingdom saints who were coming through the kingdom dispensation that they started in, and for that future generation when that kingdom program comes back in again. And the warnings here are to those people, and we'll see exactly what the danger is for those folks of having this passage apply to them. So the book of Hebrews is not written to you. We understand that. So that's the first thing to know. Secondly, the people who teach that you can lose your salvation and use this passage to do it, no one that I've ever heard of teaches that if you lose your salvation, you can't get it back. And that's what this passage is saying. So they'll come to this passage and try to convince you that you can lose your salvation and fall away, but they won't follow through and say to you what that passage is saying. Because when you lose your salvation, then what needs to happen is you need to re-consecrate yourself, you need to recommit, you need to, you know, confess your sins and all of that and get saved again. No one is going to tell you that you're going to lose your salvation and then that's it. You can't be saved again. But this passage says that it is impossible to renew these people again to repentance. Once they do whatever this passage is talking about, that's it. No more chances. So, having talked about what that passage is not talking about, and we'll look at that a little bit more too as it applies to you and me, let's talk about what it is. First of all, the people we're talking about. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So these are not just professing Christians. They're people who have received the Holy Ghost, obviously here in the passage. They have been enlightened. Come over to, hold your hand here, come over to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sure we've looked at this passage already in the book of Hebrews. 2 Peter chapter 2. Remember, as we're going through this, we've already said more than once, in that kingdom program, there is salvation, and then there's salvation. There are different, there is national salvation that's involved in this kingdom program for Israel. There is physical salvation that's involved here. There is spiritual salvation individually and corporately. Salvation applies in many different ways, much like it does for you and for me. There's the salvation of our soul when we get saved. There's the salvation of our life and our walk as we go, and there's the salvation, the redemption of our body in the end. For these folks, though, you remember, it's more than kind of a one moment, one time, one shot deal for them. They need to come to the knowledge of the truth and then continue in it and endure to the end. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. So there is you've got a different situation going on here. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, and he's talking about the Old Testament times. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So now when this passage in Hebrews, and we'll see as we go through here, talks about falling away, it's not talking about one of these Hebrew believers just becoming involved in some kind of sin. Just misbehaving somehow in their life. When it says, if they shall fall away, this is what it's talking about. Even denying the Lord that bought them. So this falling away is not a backsliding the way that you and I think of someone backsliding. Oh, he's gone out into the world again or whatever it is. This is a flat-out public denial of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as Christ. And we'll see why in a little bit. But look over at the end of the chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, these pernicious people, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome. Remember that word. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it. And that's Hebrews chapter 6, those who were once enlightened, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But as it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So not only can these people have and come to a knowledge of the truth, but Peter says here that it's better off for these guys if they've come to that knowledge and then fall away. It would have been better if they had never come to it in the first place. And he says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Thank you. Sorry about that. Got to turn all my electronics on. So, now that... You remember what the Lord said about that nation, and we won't look at the passage there. He says, an evil spirit, when he's gone out from a man, he goes out and he wanders about in dry places looking for some place to rest, and he doesn't find any, and he says, I'm going to go back to my old house. And he goes back and he finds it swept and garnished and cleaned. And so he goes out and he looks at it, he goes, wow, what a great place this has become. And he goes out and he finds seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And the latter end of that man is worse than the first, than it was at the beginning. And that's talking about the nation of Israel and especially now these believers, these people who have been enlightened and then fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The latter end of them is worse than it was at the beginning. Now, that gift of God and partaker of the Holy Ghost, take a look at John chapter 4 real quick, just to make sure that we understand what we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 6. John chapter 4. They've tasted the heavenly gift. All those things that it says there, they've been enlightened and tasted the good word of God, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the heavenly gift and the powers of the world to come. All of that is talking about this anointing of the Holy Spirit, that promised coming of the Holy Spirit. So, just because someone has the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that they are eternally saved. Doesn't mean that they're sealed, that they're locked in. You remember, Jesus had people all through his ministry who were believers. It says they believed, but then they left. And another group of people believed, and it says, but he didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. So there's believing, and then there's believing. John chapter 4, the Lord is with the Samaritan woman at the well, and verse 9. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Now that living water there is a reference to the Holy Spirit. You see, in as you go down through, he says that, keep reading verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So now this, that heavenly gift, the gift of God, that springing well of living water is talking about the Holy Ghost. And it will spring up in these people unto eternal life. And yet, you can be made a partaker of this heavenly gift and of the Holy Ghost and fall away. And if you fall away, it is impossible to renew you, not you, these Hebrews, you understand, under repentance. So what is that talking about? What is that falling away? Come on back there to Hebrews chapter 6, and let's talk about this. What exactly are we looking at here? Hebrews chapter 6. Peter says, even denying the Lord who bought them. Now, under what circumstances might someone deny the Lord who bought them? By the way, that verse, denying the Lord who bought them, that's a good verse to take someone to who believes in limited atonement, that Jesus only died, only purchased the salvation of some, of the elect, because there's somebody there in 2 Peter chapter 2, who is not saved, not going to be saved, and yet the Lord bought him. So apparently the Lord bought people who are not going to be saved. The idea of limited atonement goes out the window in that verse. Hebrews chapter 6 again. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, they've gotten that knowledge, they've come to the knowledge that Peter talked about, have tasted the heavenly gift. They've got that water, that living water, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2. Peter told them, get baptized, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They did, and they did. So they've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They've tasted the good word of God, that is the word of Christ, the word of the new covenant, and the powers of the world to come. And that those powers that those folks had there, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll heal the sick. They'll take up serpents and all of those Pentecostal sign gifts there. This verse here tells you that what those things are is they're the powers of the world to come. They're the powers of that kingdom when sickness goes away and people aren't ill and serpents aren't killing people. The child shall put his hand on the asp's hole and not be hurt and so forth. All of those things are the powers of the world to come. They're not the powers of this dispensation, regardless of what some folks out there might want to tell you. And they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now, this is why the passage starts out with, if God permit. Because some people are going to be able to go on to perfection here, and some people are not going to be permitted to do so, because it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Look over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. On our way there, stop in chapter 2 and take a look at this passage, and we'll get to chapter 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, will give us a little bit of a clue of what we're dealing with here prophetically and the time that these people are living in. Little children, 1 John 2:18, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. And he goes on down through there and he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. So now these are the people that we're talking about here. People who were in the group. And they didn't just, you know, kind of decide, I'm going to go out and party this weekend. They left and they become and take on and affiliate and align themselves with that spirit of Antichrist that these people are dealing with. They become, and again, who is a liar but he that denieth? Peter said, denying the Lord that bought them. What these people, there's a very clear line for these Hebrew saints in this dispensation that they're moving into. The Lord said, he that's not with us is against us, and he that gathereth not with us scattereth abroad. And the one who comes and scatters the saints is the Antichrist. Satan is the one who comes and throws that wedge in between God's people and him. So John says, there's people who were with us, but they weren't of us, and they left us. Now, what that means is that there's a difference. There is a difference now. John says they weren't all of us. So they're in the group. They've got the Holy Ghost. But there's something different about them. They don't have what these other believers had. John says if they did, they would no doubt have continued with us. So again, this idea of salvation here comes in phases. And it needs to be continued and maintained. Now look in chapter 5, if you would, with me. It is impossible to renew him again unto repentance. You notice that passage there, Hebrews chapter 6. It doesn't say it's impossible for him to renew himself unto repentance. It says it's impossible for you to renew him unto repentance. These folks are watching out for each other. And Hebrews is going to go on and say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching, and watch one another and provoke one another unto love and to good works. These guys are going to be watching out for each other, and if someone starts to stray, they're going to be there to grab him and to pull him back. That's their job, to love the brethren. John says, if you don't love the brethren, then how is the love of God in you? So that's what these folks are doing. It's a tight knit group of this remnant of believers, and they're constantly keeping each other together, not just keeping themselves where they need to be. So if someone begins to fall away, what you're going to want to do is you're going to want to renew them again unto repentance, and you'll be able to do that if God permit. Sometimes, depending on the situation, God won't permit. Just 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So John says, there's a difference. If you see your brother sin, a sin that John calls here not unto death, then renew him unto repentance. Pray for him. Bring him back in. But if you see him sin a sin unto death, let him go. Do not pray for that man. And it is impossible to renew him again unto repentance. Now, what is he talking about? What might that sin unto death be? Now, people do all kind of things with that, like they do every other verse of the Bible. They'll tell you, well, that's suicide. That's a sin unto death. If you kill yourself, you can't repent from that because it's the last thing you did. And so, therefore, suicide is automatic hell. All kind of things that people come up with. Now look, we've been talking about it's the last time. And you've heard that Antichrist is going to come. And even now there are many Antichrists. And they used to be a part of us, but they went out from us because they weren't really of us and all of that. Peter's told you, John's told you, Hebrews is telling you. And look at the context here again, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now what does that mean? Well, they've got that unction from the Holy One, so they're not sinning. But you've got people in the passage who sin, not unto death. So people are sinning. And he says, pray for them, and God will forgive them and give you life for that person. So what does that mean, he sinneth not? Well, what is the passage talking about? But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, who is that wicked one? Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and when the day of Christ is getting ready to come, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, Paul says. The way he says it, he says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, in 2 Thessalonians 2. That wicked one is the Antichrist that John's been talking about in this epistle. Now, when does the Antichrist, he says, he keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. When does the Antichrist touch you? Not you, I hope. Come over to Revelation chapter 13. There's a sin unto death. Somebody commits that sin, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. And God says, don't pray for that person. They're gone. Revelation chapter 13, verse, talking about the false prophet, get verse 14. Revelation 13, 14. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now that's that idea of overcome. You're either going to be overcome of the wicked one, or you are going to overcome these Hebrew saints. If you don't worship the image, you're going to be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of the man of a man, and his number is 666. And if you come over to chapter 20, you know, people talk about this mark of the beast. And, you know, I've been hearing all my Christian life that it's an implanted microchip that they're going to put into your hand or into your head, and they'll be able to follow you around wherever you go. That may or may not be true. We have that technology to do that now. But the idea is, you know, don't take that microchip. Don't let them put that barcode on your forehead or whatever it is, because that's going to be as if you could take the mark of the beast unwittingly. As if you might accidentally take the mark of the beast. Listen, no one's going to accidentally take the mark of the beast. Because the mark of the beast is not just about allowing you, enabling you to buy and sell and do commerce. In order to take the mark of the beast, you need to worship the image. And in order to worship the image, you need to denounce anything that you call or regard as God. Paul says that he will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So if you want that mark, you need to step up and you need to renounce and deny the Lord that bought you. Otherwise, you don't get it. You get killed. So no one's accidentally taking the mark. Taking the mark is only a sign that you have cast your lot in with the Antichrist. You have become those people that John is talking about there, that Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about. That's the falling away. That's that sin unto death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. So the idea there is, if you get that mark, that's you. They've worshipped the beast and his image and received his mark. All of that goes together. And those people don't get resurrected in that first resurrection. They get the second resurrection and they get the second death. And there is no turning back. Once they take that mark and they have cast in their lot with the Antichrist. And they have denied the Lord that bought them. And they, you know, the Lord said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the angels of God. You say, well, okay, deny me before the angels. So what? Well, it's those angels that are coming back with him. What does it mean when he says, I'm going to deny you before the angels? Well, those angels, he's going to send some of them out to gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven and to bring them back to Israel. Those are the guys that he's confessed before the angels. I'll confess you if you confess me. You deny me, I'll deny you before the angels, because some of those other angels are going to go out and they're going to gather together all that offend and all that do wickedly, like men gather sticks together and cast them into a furnace of fire, and they're going to be burned. So you don't want to be denied before the angels of God. You're not going to be, but these Hebrew saints here. And you get denied by denying Christ before men. And you get embraced, confessed, by confessing Christ before men and losing your head. So John says, you see a man sin a sin unto death? Don't pray for it. Jude, come on back to Jude, just before Revelation. Jude, it's only one chapter. This is in that second half. Remember the first and then the latter end? And the latter end is worse with them than at the beginning? We're talking about this gift of the Holy Ghost here and these people who have it. And that there in Joel chapter 2, it's described as the early and the latter rain. You've got people there in Matthew chapter 25, there are 10 virgins. And they all start out with oil in their lamps. They've got light. The lamps are burning. They've got the oil. But the wise virgins took extra, took oil in their vessels. The foolish didn't. So they all had the first. What they didn't have was the latter. So when it came time and the Lord tarried, the foolish virgins, their lamps went out. And they said, give us some of your oil. See, that's the idea. Renew, restore, renew them. Under, pray to God for me. Use your oil to get me back in. Sometimes you can do that. Sometimes you can't. And the foolish virgins had to go away. The wise said, no, lest there not be enough for us and for you. Go to them that sell. Going to buy and sell the gift. We saw that in Acts chapter 8 there. Offer him money. Give me this power so that I can lay my hands on whoever I will and give him the Holy Ghost. See, that's this. Peter says you're entangled in the gall of bitterness. That's these people here, thinking that you can buy the gift of God for money. So they go away, and when they go away, the bridegroom comes and the door is shut. And they find no place of repentance, though they seek it carefully with tears, just like Esau. Just like those folks in Noah's day, when the rain started coming, the Lord had already shut them in. It was too late. There was no place for repentance. Jude, verse 20. Talking about these same people here, separate themselves, sensual and so forth, in verse 19. Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. And he goes on there. So there again, of some have compassion, making a difference. Some you can renew, some you can't. So Hebrews says, this we will do if God permit. That falling away. We've got time. 2 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter 2. If they shall fall away. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And he goes down there. There's a falling away coming. Now, take a look at, get Isaiah chapter 6 with me, and we're going to go to Daniel after this. Isaiah chapter 6. What is that falling away? Well, there's a falling away, there's an apostasy in the body of Christ, right? Paul talks about it, tells Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, he talks about it. Isaiah chapter 6. Myself, I don't think that's what he's talking about. He says some are going to depart from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and that kind of thing. So you can see that kind of mystery of iniquity, spirit of Antichrist kind of thing coming at the end of this dispensation already. But there's another falling away that's got to do with that particular context there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the Antichrist is actually seated. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now this verse is quoted several times in the New Testament, one of which is in Acts chapter 28, when the nation of Israel is finally cut off and cast away. Paul quotes it. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Now that sounds like Hebrews chapter 5, doesn't it? Time come for when you should be teachers, your ears have waxed dull, and all of that. Lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted, and without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the lands be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, and so forth. So there's coming a great forsaking. That passage says. Compare that with Daniel chapter 11. To your right, several books after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 11. You know, the Lord said, Matthew chapter 7, there many shall come to me in that day. Say, Lord, Lord. In thy name we've prophesied, in thy name we've cast out devils, in thy name we've done many wonderful works. So these are people doing things in the name of Christ, and doing it with some kind of power, casting out devils, healing people. The Lord says, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. Same thing he told those five foolish virgins, I never knew you. The door is shut. Daniel chapter 11, verse 29. Let's do that. 11:29. At the time appointed, he, and we're talking about the Antichrist here, shall return and come toward the south. But it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, and therefore he shall be grieved, and return, and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do? Now, this is talking about the Antichrist. In the midst of the week, he confirms the covenant, chapter 9 says, with many for 1 week. And that's, you know, people say, they look at that and they say, well, that's a peace treaty. The Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty with Israel. But that's not what it says. It says he's going to confirm the covenant. That's the Abrahamic covenant. He's going to say, this land is yours. You have the right to it from Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 18 and all of those places. He's going to confirm the covenant. Here he comes back and he has indignation against the holy covenant. In the midst of the week he will break the covenant. So shall he do, and he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And there's that great forsaking that Isaiah talked about. Those in Israel who had been enlightened and had that New Testament, the Holy Covenant there, it's talking about the promise of the land. It's not talking about the Old Testament in the law. It's talking about the New Covenant as it's fulfilled through that Abrahamic promise. They had it. They were enlightened. They had the heavenly gift. They tasted the powers of that world to come and were partakers of the Holy Ghost, all of that. And they forsook it. They forsake the Holy Covenant. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. This is what chapter 9 is talking about. This is what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is talking about, when that wicked shall be revealed. That great falling away triggers his ability to sit in that temple and declare himself to be God and make you, these folks here, worship him or die. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And that's that image that we just saw in Revelation chapter 13. So, these Hebrew believers here that we're looking at in the book of Hebrews, this is what they're coming into. And that warning is a stern one and a strong one. We'll move forward if God permit. But keep yourself in the faith and in the love of God. We're done. Do you have a question?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You said that falling away has a dual meaning.
Okay.
What is the other side?
I don't remember saying that. I'm not sure. If I said that, I'm not sure what I meant. That falling away has a dual meaning.
But the falling away is the...
I know a lot of people make that the rapture. A departure.
Yeah, they do.
Right. Yeah. I personally don't. But I understand that. The word is a departure.
Right.
So if you want to make it that we're all gonna depart from the earth.
Wouldn't it say falling away from faith before it's definitive?
Well, not necessarily. Isaiah says a great forsaking. A great forsaking from what? Well, you gotta come here to Daniel to find out what they're forsaking.
What about the Thessalonians? That doesn't pertain to the body of Christ, does it?
That what doesn't?
Thessalonians
doesn't pertain to the body of...
It doesn't pertain into the old covenant. I mean,
but that passage there in chapter 2 is talking about the Antichrist and all of that stuff. Paul's point there in that passage is you guys haven't reached this point yet because all of this stuff has to happen first, and his point is that that's outside of this dispensation. But he is talking about, a lot of things that happen after this dispensation is over, which I believe that falling away is included. Right. Now when you... Yes. Now when you bring that whole idea of all of the, you know, denying the Lord and restoring a brother and that kind of thing,
right,
into this dispensation, you've got verses like that. If we deny him, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself.
Right.
And even if a member of the body of Christ denies the Lord that bought them,
right,
they're not going to lose their salvation.
That's what I
Absolutely. And that, and Paul says, and he tells the Galatians, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. And there's a whole, it's not should we or shouldn't we, or let's make a difference, some have compassion and some not. Someone falls away, go and get them and bring them back in. There is no place where he's going to get where God says, no, don't pray for that person, don't try and restore that person. Yeah, so it is a very different economy with regard to
a lot of
salvation.
People believe that we are in the new covenant.
Yeah.
They believe that we're in the covenant, and we're not in no covenant.
Right, right.
The body of Christ is not in the covenant.
Right, we stand by faith.
By faith alone.
Yep.
Thank you, Dave.
Mm-hmm. Thanks. Whoever would like to pray with me for a few minutes for this, for our upcoming Les Feldick get together, and that the word can get out, and people can hear, and all that stuff. Let's pray about that. If you would like to, we're gonna just kind of gather here for a minute or two.
Okay.